We don't know the author of Hebrews right out. Some think it's Paul, some think it's James. Those particular thing, that's neither here nor there, because obviously there's no name assigned to it, but it is the Word of God nonetheless. But the author knew how to write to Hebrews. He knew how to write to Jewish people that had come to Christ, and some seemingly come to Christ, but in the end, they were really not in Christ, and it would be shown. And it was a contest between the Old Covenant way of worship in the Old Testament and the New Covenant way of worship in Christ. Many were tempted to go back to the old way. Why? Well, number one, families. That's where my family is. All of my family is there over at the temple. And they are worshiping the one that Herod built. And it was big. I've been there and the remnants of it that is left. And I've been on top and I've stood where the Holy of Holies was. And I've seen those particular things. And it's interesting to note if many of the Palestinians rule the top of, they have complete control of the top of the temple where all of the worship would have taken place. And if the Jewish nation, Israel, tries to take it over, it would mean immediate war in so many different nations. It's a hotbed because now they claim that that is where Muhammad ascended. So when you look at this, an understanding, there are many of the Jewish people in the church that claimed Christ, but sometimes they're attending the Jewish worship with their family on a Saturday, and then maybe on a Sunday they would be in the body of Christ. And some have left the church completely and went back to the Jewish temple. And then not only because of families, but because of tangibility. They can see, they can taste, they can hear. And when you walk in there, there's thousands of people. And it's a beautiful court. It's absolutely, it glistens. That white stone just glistens in that nation of dryness and the weather and all these, but the sun is bright and it just would glisten. And then you walk in and you have smells and you have bells and you have incense and you have the smell of animals being sacrificed. And you have the priests that are in their white robes and some are singing the Hallels of the Psalm. And there are others who are a little child and they're training their children, a family. And as they're bringing their little lamb or their doves or their sacrifice in for the priest. And it was all just very captivating and celebratory. And it was absolutely amazing. And then everybody would see the high priest, the one who would enter behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where no one could go and only he once a year. And you would stand in awe with his understanding of his other garments, and then you would watch him take off his garments and he would be nothing but in a white robe, and you would see that he would take a vessel of blood of the animals and he would go into behind the curtain in the holy in the presence of God. And it was a solemn occasion, not only celebratory but solemn. And then you're asking me, I grew up with this. And now you're asking me just to go into a house with none of this? I like the way the Old Testament worship. I think I'm going to go back to that. I like everything about it, the comforting and the feeling of that. I know that many of you come from Catholicism. And there was a sense of that kind of air too. The incense of the priest and the altar behind and the transubstantiation of calling Christ. And as Hebrews says, he died once for all. But they keep bringing Christ down and all the elements that are involved and all the rising up and rising down and saying certain things and all the ritual and the liturgy and everything. And for you, sometimes it was, you look back on that and there was, perhaps for some of you, you knew that at the time there was a comfort, but now you begin to see the fallacy of it all in there. And this is the same thing that's happening to many of the Hebrews. that he points out that actually what you're into, you are sinning by going back to the temple. The temple is done. It had its point, it had its purpose, and it was all in Christ. Christ has fulfilled all of that. And earlier in the chapter, he says, what good is the blood of bulls and goats? He says in verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but you have prepared a body prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you neither have desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, that is the old covenant, in order to establish the second. All of that was me. Why would you want to go back to the shadows? Why would you want to just go back to the signpost instead of where the signpost is pointing? And it was all about me. I have fulfilled all those things in every aspect, from the light of the torches to the veil of the curtain to the blood sacrifices to the high priest. Everything. It's all me, Christ says. Did you really think an animal, was going to take away your sins? What it exposes is an idolatrous heart. An idolatrous heart that rejects Christ and says, I want that more than I want Christ. I love my religion actually more than I love Christ. I love being a Baptist perhaps more than I love Christ, or I love being Presbyterian, whatever it may be, more than I actually love Christ. And I come in here and I love the fellowship among the believers more than I love anything else, the more that I love Christ. And so it becomes evident why they were worshiping at the temple. After all, it was not God. Then it was not Christ, and he exposes that all through the book of Hebrews. Now, in their minds, they think, yes, with all of this, I feel the presence of God better. I feel the presence of God better, and we will hit that this morning. But he says about worship, therefore, let us be grateful. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And he says that when he comes in, there has to be, and he's speaking to the congregation, by the way, there is the reality of being as a lone Christian, absolutely, but there's also the reality, he's speaking to the congregation. Know that when you enter here, what your status before God is. And the question becomes this, how do you know that you are worshiping God? How do you know that? That your worship today is acceptable to God? What is the status in which you claim that you have acceptable worship to God and that you are worshiping Him with reverence and awe? How do you know that? What about the church down the street that has, they have all the music there and they have all the things and some have the blue lights and the smoke machines going and all of these things and people just seem excited and they're just all entertained as it were. And there's this emotional feeling that's powerful in there. I have felt that I am with the Lord. Yes, but you have to ask the question, what is acceptable? And we in our church would go more with what we call the regulative principle. In other words, we worship in the standards of which God has. There's not a particular order. That's why it's called principle. Certain churches have it in other ways. But we know that the preaching of the word must be prominent. We know that there must be singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing to one another and encouraging one another in this music as we sing, there is power in the blood. And we sang over and over that we are washed and made clean by the blood of Christ. We understand all of these things and we pray. And a lot of people say, man, you guys pray a lot during the service. Yes, because it is not that we invite God and say, look, this is how we worship you. It's that God invites us and brings us into the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. That if you are in Christ spiritually, get this. Now, understand this. You are already in heaven spiritually. Do you know that? Ephesians 2, 6. That you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. By his grace and mercy and love. You are already there. And it's not a status where you come in and then leave. When you leave here today, you are still there. When you go to bed tonight, you are still there. When you wake up to get up and go to work in the morning, you are still there. You are always seated in the heavenlies with Christ, spiritually now, and not yet. We will be in the future. It is the now and not yet. Do you know where you are? Do you understand your status? When you came in here, did you come in with prejudices? Did you come in with bitterness? Did you come in with sin that so easily besets you, even as a believer? Did you come in with all kinds of things that were happening? Do you know where you are? You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, follower of Christ, you are seated in the heavenlies. And we come to worship him and how he is stated to be worshipped. But more of an understanding that how do we know that we are making the right sacrifices and worship in our status before God. Some will have been here this morning and you absolutely worshiped the God of heaven through Christ. And others will leave here and it never happened once. The regulative principle, just so you know, you can go through the regulative principle of prayer and preaching and singing and baptism and the Lord's Supper, and you will have never worshiped once because of the status of your mind and heart. So don't think that that somehow accomplishes some kind of righteousness. No, it's all about the heart. Are you there in every aspect? What is my status? I know it's a bit of an introduction, but just one more thing. How do you know that you're not bringing the offerings of Cain instead of bringing the offerings of Abel? How do you know that you are not a Nadab and Abihu who were consumed in the middle of the temple because of false worship? False worship is what led Cain to kill his brother Abel out of jealousy before God. False worship is what created the fact that the very Jewish people, Christ's own people, would crucify him. Idolism. False worship is that even in here, they're taking these Hebrew Christians, they're taking their property and they're persecuting them because of the very worship of Christ. False worship can create an idolistic anger and saying, no, I decided I want to worship God in this way and God should be pleased. May I tell you, he's not. That is wicked and that is idolatry. There is only one way to come to God and we must take this apart and you must understand, so go with that. Am I worshiping like Abel or am I worshiping like Cain? Am I worshiping like Nadab and Abihu, or am I worshiping because it is a matter that starts with the heart and who you are in Christ? So let's approach. The first one is approach with the confidence, number one. He says to these Hebrew believers, You cannot go back to the temple and approach with confidence. That's idolism. God said he's done, and God showed that he was done. We'll get to the rending of the curtain, but we'll also get in 70 AD when Rome comes in and completely demolishes, razes it to the ground. Everything. Because now what do you have? Nothing. Because God said, all is in Christ. And so he tells the believer, knowing that the blood of bulls and goats, but that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for your sin, and it is an eternal sacrifice that he made in Christ crucified on your behalf. Therefore, knowing this, brothers, now, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how do I enter? By the blood of Jesus. The new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. So first of all, he says in here, how do we enter? And there's three ways in which he says in this verse, this is how we enter. First of all, we enter by the blood of Jesus. You'll notice in Hebrews, a couple chapters before, Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, speaking of Christ, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ became the sacrifice. He did not bring a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, and he goes before the Father into the very presence of the Father. Unbelievable. The second person of the Trinity goes before the first person of the Trinity. And as he goes into his presence, then as he goes before the Father, he brings himself as the sacrifice. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And understanding that it was by his blood and that by his sacrifice and him crucified that he took our sins upon himself. Symbolically, when they laid the sin of all the people of Israel on the head of a goat and had it go away, sometimes they had a problem because the goat would come back and then they'd have to throw it off a cliff or something along those lines because they didn't want their sins returning to them. But that was simply an understanding of what was going to happen. The goat had no power to do that. But it's the understanding is that when Christ comes into the presence of the Father, he says, I am the sacrifice for my people. I am the one who bore their sins. Their sins will be remembered no more. My blood will wash them and clean them. We also know that we enter by the blood of Christ, but we also know we enter by a new and living way. That is the curtain. When you walked into the temple, you would see the sacrifice of the blood of animals. But Hebrews says it was never meant to continue. That's old. It was a picture of Christ. But not only that would you see, but you would look from afar and you could see this curtain. And that curtain that was hanging there, it was the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And the curtain was 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And as it was, and you would look and there were scarlet colors and blue colors and all of these colors. It was brilliant. It was beautiful. And it had designs on it. We won't go through everything, but there it was. And you would say, no man can enter that curtain. And only one man once a year, and it's the high priest, only he can enter that curtain. But no man, because if you entered, you would instantly die. How dare you go into the presence of God? You are not allowed. Only the high priest once a year. And even then, he had to make sacrifices for his own sin before he walked through that veil. And he had to cleanse himself and he had to go through all the ceremonies, but he would approach that curtain. And I imagine with awe and reverence many times. And as he would look, because he had to have the bells on his garment to make sure he was still alive and that God didn't strike him dead because he did something wrong. He was out of step and a rope around his ankle so they could drag his dead carcass out just in case something happened in there. Because they themselves could not go in to get his body out because then they would die. It was a serious thing, but when you look at the curtain, he says, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Remember the day that Christ died. And Matthew 27:51 and other parts of the gospel say it too, that when he gave up his spirit, the moment the man Christ Jesus stopped breathing on the cross and he finally died, around 3 p.m., the curtain was torn in two. By the way, this wasn't a curtain like you have in your home. This was a thick curtain, thick, thick, thick. It was tall, 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 and it was wide. It was massive, both thickness and width and height. And it says that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The noise was horrendous. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, showing that indeed that it was by the flesh of Christ and by his crucifixion and by his torn flesh that we now have entrance. We enter not by a curtain made with hands, but by the very flesh and crucified. Oh, you cannot just enter. You cannot just enter the presence of God. You're not allowed. You must come by the veil of Christ and his crucifixion and his torn flesh. And this is exactly why Jesus said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ah, no man comes to the Father but by me and through me. But I have opened the way that all who come to Christ, not just one man once a year, but that all who come to Christ may live evermore in his presence, spiritually now, physically and spiritually in the future. But even now, I live every day in his presence. In fact, I am seated in Christ every day. There is no time that I leave and I go back and forth. Surely these things are not of flesh and tangible in which you can hold. They're not. But it specifically says, listen, you don't enter because you have status. You don't enter because of something you are or because you have an animal or some other way. You enter by the blood of Christ. You enter because Christ is the entrance himself. He is the veil, the torn veil. He is the one who gave his body to be torn apart that you might enter. It is open access to all those that are in Christ. And he says, we also enter because he is our great high priest, is what it says. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. There was not a sinner who was a priest like the tribe of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood. No, here he says, no, we have a great high priest. And he is in the temple. He is in the very presence of the Father. He is in the house of God, even as we speak. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest, he who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to the confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but the one in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. He is our eternal high priest. He brings the perfect sacrifice of himself. He brings no animal. He says, I am the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is no end to my priesthood. Every priest had an end to his priesthood. In his death, his garments were removed. And when Moses took Aaron into the mountain, as soon as he removed the priestly garments from Aaron, the moment he did, Aaron died and ceased to be a priest. I will cease to be a pastor. My voice will grow quiet, at least from here. Maybe not on the internet, but that's a different story. But my voice in itself will grow quiet. Then I will cease, but I will never cease to have a great high priest. I will never cease to have entered by the blood of the Lamb. I will never have ceased to enter by a new and living way through Jesus Christ, the torn flesh, the crucified Christ. And even in Revelation, it shows a Lamb that was slain. And it is only by him. I don't enter by you, and you do not enter by me. I would never stand in the way of the cross to keep you from it. It is only you have a great high priest. I have a great high priest. Number two, the assurance of our conscience. It is one thing we look outward and we see Christ. And we say, how do you know that you're spiritually in the heavenlies right now before the presence of the Father? Oh, I come by way of the blood of Christ. And I enter knowing that he is the true and living way, that he is the door, that he is the curtain and the rent curtain which we walk through, and that we enter because he is our great high priest who has been tempted in every way like we were, yet without sin. There he is for me in the very presence of God. But then there's the matter of my conscience. Oh, my conscience. Sometimes I've heard many believers, the more you grow, the more sensitive to sin you become. Right? There was a wonderful pastor this week that I listened to often. He was renowned in his theology. I have many of his books. And it was this last week that he regretfully had to write that I have been found in sin in an inappropriate relationship with another woman. And all of the writing and all the preaching and all the teaching in seminaries and all the things that he did, and he is a wonderful man. But the moment of temptation came, and I cannot imagine the conscience that you have to work that on your marriage and work that out with the people that you pastored in that church and all of these things in a moment. And sometimes with hidden sin, the conscience can, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, bear down on the conscience. It's sometimes the conscience of things that we've done in the past and how horrible of a, maybe of a person we were. Adulterers, thieves, blasphemers of God. And these things stick and they stick and they stick. But one of the things he says, when you look at Christ outwardly, you must recognize that you are able to enter only because of Christ. But I will tell you this, those things are great and they are wonderful. But sometimes how does Christ and all that he's done that I may enter deal with my own conscience and my own sin? For they are great. How am I to enter into this way? And so he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice what it didn't say. Because you feel like it. Because you just, you know, I felt God today. I had an encounter and I felt him in the most real way. And tomorrow, it's completely opposite. Am I even a Christian? And our feelings go, ooh, ooh, ooh. But here he says in the first part is that we come by faith in our own conscience when we're dealing with it. Since Christ has done all these things, how do I come? How do I come? How do I come through Christ? We come in faith. We come by faith. Scripture says it over and over. And in the next chapter, in chapter 11, the hall of faith, by 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 faith. Have I said it enough? Because that's what Hebrews 11 just says it over and over and over. By faith, by faith, by faith. Draw near with a heart of truth, knowing that all that Christ has done and all that he is absolutely true. And it doesn't care what my faith doesn't care what my flesh feels like. What is true is just true. And that is faith. It is not about a conjuring, and a lot of churches that I've went into, they try to conjure up an emotional state. Have you ever noticed that? Let's just get this emotional state going and everybody just be happy and glad and they'll dance around even the sanctuary and they'll have their strobe lights. Literally, I was in one. I thought I was going to pass out with my condition because it was dark. And then they turn on the strobe light on the ceiling. I'm like, what is going on? I couldn't even hardly see the band because of the smoke machine being broken or something and filled up the whole thing. It's one of those things where you look at this and I'm just sitting there with my head bowed. Everybody else is standing singing and I'm just going, this is crazy. Because it was a conjuring of an emotion. It was a, from my understanding of scripture, it began to be idolatrous in its whole meaning. And the message, I think, was 10 to 15 minutes long. And frankly, it was horrible. Just horrible. And they tried to hold on to every tangible thing. And there was no, he says here that when we come to worship, we come in the status that we have in Christ and we enter by his blood. We enter by the revealed new way through Christ and the rent veil of his flesh. And that we enter into his presence by our great high priest, and that he is our high priest, and he has made a sacrifice of himself for me, for us in the congregation. That's how we come to worship. This is all about worship. That's how we know we come to worship. We come by Christ. And how do we do it? We come by faith in Christ that deals with my conscience. And then secondly, you come in clean. But you dare come into the presence of God with sin. Oh. You come in clean. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest, not the warrior in the Old Testament, but Joshua the high priest is standing, as it were, in the very presence of God. There's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is there in the midst, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. But Satan is there too, at his right hand. And Satan is making all kinds of accusations about Joshua. He's a high priest. He's got his turban on and a gold plate that says holiness to the Lord. And he's got all his priestly garments on. And Satan is looking at him before God. He is accusing Zechariah and saying, unclean! Unclean! How could you allow him in your presence? Don't you know? And it was the Hebrew word has to do with human excrement all over his garments. It was filthy. He was filthy, 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 filthy. And how does the angel respond? Pre-incarnate Christ. I rebuke you, Satan. Take off his turban and put a clean one on him. Take off his garments and put clean garments on him. Clean. Now, Satan, now what do you have to accuse? For he's clean with my garments, my righteousness. He's been cleaned. What have you to accuse now? Our faith says that we are in God's presence because Christ, and that our hearts have been sprinkled clean. Did you notice that? Sprinkled clean. The high priest, before he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would take a cup of blood and he would go in there and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat that was in there because it is mercy by the blood of Christ. And then he would go out from the presence of God there and he would go to the people and he would ceremonially sprinkle blood over the people, meaning that in the future, the one who would come will wash you and clean you and may give you justification in righteousness and you will be completely forgiven. And God will say, I remember their sins no more. Wow. And David even said, Psalm 51, oh, that you would clean me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean. Remember, by faith. This is accomplished not just by faith. It's accomplished in Christ, because I'll get to it in a minute, but sometimes our faith wavers. But it's about, there's the blood. There's Christ. And through the blood of Christ, our sins have been cleansed and our conscience made clean. And even in the Passover, we're going to read in Exodus 11 and 12, they were to take hyssop and they were to put it in the blood and they were to sprinkle it on the doorpost or paint it on the doorpost. And that it was a sign that the angel of death would pass over you. You would not be judged because the blood of the lamb was upon the doorpost. And now he uses this, and Jewish people would have understood this very particularly because of celebrating Passover. Oh, he's the one that the scripture talks about and foretells who would come, and he would sprinkle me with his blood. I have been sprinkled and made clean. Completely. With no sin, with nothing hanging over me. I have been made clean by faith in Jesus Christ and who he is. How often Satan stands as the accuser, as we said before, to declare how unfit we are to be in the presence. Have you seen that many times? I'm struggling with sin in my life. I'm struggling with a besetting sin in my life. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling with sexuality. I'm struggling with whatever it may be. But as you come by way of Christ and you come by faith, you come and you say, oh, Father, please cleanse me from my sin. Please cleanse me from everything that I have done. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Cleanse us. To make us clean. There was two things that Satan wants to do to you. Number one, he wants, through your conscience, he wants to cut off communication with God. And communicating even this, that you come by faith in Jesus Christ, and you come cleaned by Jesus Christ. He has washed you, and he has made you clean, even with the pure water. And even with the water of baptism, it is a symbol that he cleanses us from the inside out. Even in the washing of the disciples' feet. But he wants to cut off that communication, number one. Number two, he wants to create psychological warfare with you in your mind all day and every day. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? That you think that you could pray? That you think that you could be in the midst of these people? Who do you think you are? I know who you are. Just as like he was pointing to Joshua the high priest. But we say, I am not here. And by the way, the great accuser, is he not right? He is. He's right. But he forgot the understanding that Jesus saves and that Jesus washes and cleanses. And so when we come in our own conscience, we come by faith, not in ourselves. Ah, but what Christ has done. I enter by faith, not because I deserve to enter, but I enter by way of Christ, the new and living way. I enter by his blood. And it is by faith I come in and know that I have been made, my conscience has been washed and made clean. Number three, adhering to confession. So he says this, to remember this, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And here's the refrain that you need to understand as the accuser stands by ready to accuse. Here's the refrain, and just put it in your head and put it in your mind. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let that be your mind. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I am here because he brought me here. And I have overcome, and I am a victor, as John says. I have victory, and I am a victor because of the blood of the Lamb. I have no other reason to be here but by him and by the blood of the Lamb, the one who made a way of entrance for me through the torn veil and the torn part of his flesh. Now I enter no other way because he alone is my great high priest who goes to the Father before me and says, Father, in John 17, I have given myself for these people. And the Father then says, I love them just like I love you, my son. You are my children. And so he says this, first, stand firm in our confession. Hold to this confession and don't waver from it. no matter how much the accusation is. Don't waver from it. Because in the darkness of accusation, you will have no confidence with an evil conscience. You will stay away from prayer. In fact, you will stay away from church. You will stay away from the gathering assembly because all you have is an evil conscience. Because you have no Christ in order to enter and to lean upon wholly upon Him. You will seek to excuse in every way because of the evil conscience that is weighing you down. You will rationalize, or perhaps you're so weighed with conviction. And when our confidence and our conscience and faith waver, what does He say next? Stand firm on His promises. Because He who promised, He is faithful. He who promised, this is adhering to the confession. I stand firm on my confession. I am overcome. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And I stand firm in His promises. He who promises fail. God cannot make a promise and be unfaithful to it. It's not possible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He what? Will surely do it. Do you come by faith? Do you come cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Do you enter by the blood? Do you enter because there's a new and living way? Do you enter because He's your great high priest that went to the Father before you as a sacrifice? Do you come by faith? Do you come understanding that all of this is true because God is faithful in every way? He will do it. You can bank on it and you can rest in it. In every way. But then there's application to consider, and He gives the application. So if this is true, I'm already living in heaven spiritually. I'm already there. Oh, isn't it easy just to... And by the way, faith does not live by sight. Faith does not live by sight. Because what I see is heartbreaking so many times. And what I see other people doing and what I see the world is, of course I would despair like anybody else. But I don't live there. I have surrendered and I have come into the throne room. And I have come by way of Christ and His blood. I have come by way of my great high priest. I have come by way of a new entrance in the veil being torn into His flesh. I have come by faith and I have come clean by the cleansing of the blood of Christ, sprinkled clean and washed with pure water. Clean, clean, clean. I have new garments. I have a new turban. I have even been made a royal high priest. In the presence of God, as Peter says. This is where I live. This is where I dwell. Where my whole mind should be. All my love of my heart and my mind and my strength and my spirit. I live in His presence. If that is true, how does it work out? What does that look like here horizontally? And there's an application to consider. And so he concludes and he says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if this is true and you're in this congregation because all that Christ has done and you are living in the heavenlies and you are there even as a priest and He is our great high priest, ever making intercession for us through prayer, then how should we deal with that in this congregation? Because in my mind, many times, I get concerned because we live in America and we have our American traditions and we just do church the good old-fashioned American way. Ugh. It doesn't do anything. No, it is how we think and what we understand What is our status? Why are we here? When I sing and when I pray and when I read and when I preach and when I do all of these things, what is my status? Because what I understand my status to be, that I am clean, I am washed, I am forgiven, I am justified by the righteousness of Christ. I am all of these things, yay and amen, and I dwell there and I live there. The all may fall away, my kids may fall away, my wife may fall away, my husband may fall away, whatever may fall away, but oh, I still have Christ, and now it's all I need. Christ and Christ alone. He is my absolute confession. Now I begin to live that out among you. And how I talk to you, and how I treat you, and how I deal with you. He says, stir one another. Stir one another. You know what that means? In the Greek, it means to provoke or incite one another. Usually we think of that in a negative way. I'm going to provoke you and I'm going to incite you, what, to anger. I'm just going to keep accusing. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying this kind of provocation, this kind of incitement means that you are lighting a candle of fire of love and good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do the good works. Ephesians 2:10. That even in the midst of this, because we know that this is true of us in the presence of God through Christ, and that we come by faith, and that we come in absolutely cleansed by Christ and His blood, that He is our great high priest. All of this is rejoicing and rejoicing. I am worshiping. I am worshiping. I am worshiping. I am worshiping. All day long, every day, I am worshiping. When I'm at my computer and I'm typing, I'm actually there. And could I be conscious of it all the time? No. My brain doesn't work that way. But I do know this by faith. I know that spiritually I am already there. If this is true, how does it, and that rejoicing, how does it work out knowing that all this is true? It works out by provoking and inciting one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. With knowing that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that as a congregation, that right now we are in the presence of God, we are to encourage, this is a commandment, encourage one another. Because we know this, that even though I am there spiritually for now, when I am in the presence of God at always, I never go out and in, I do know this. I have come with many tears into the presence of God. I've come with many burdens to cast upon Him because He loves me. I have come with many temptations. And in the very presence of God, I've also come with confession of sin. Those things are true because I live there and I have a Father, and that is why He has grace. He has mercy, He has love, and there is peace in His presence because all these things are true. Put all the burdens you want on my back. I have to learn by faith to cast them upon Him because He loves me. And things may not seem just, and many times they just don't seem right. How is this possible? But yet in there, I say, God, You are behind the scenes. You are in front of the scene. You are above and beneath me. And all of this way, I am not omniscient like You. I am not God like You. You are so other. You are holy. But You are a God that causes all things to work together for good to them that are called according to Your purpose. I believe by faith in that. And so I give this to You. Lord, I have sinned. I have thought about, perhaps in many minds, I have thought about being unfaithful to my spouse. I have sinned. Stop it there. I have sinned. I have watched things and did things that I know that were unholy and ungodly and unrighteous. But I am in Your throne room. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. That is Your assurance. That You can even be there. Because the throne room, there is Jesus, your great high priest. There the sacrifice. There the one who we enter a new living way by him. There he is. That's all I'm thinking about. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but glory be to your name that is shown in Christ. That is everything. But let me just say something. I have grown up in church all my life. And in every church, there are those that are antagonizers. In every church that I've seen, there is ones that are, I don't know why they're in the body, but it's like they're crouching and waiting to find some fault and accusation. They have no understanding that they literally have taken on a satanic work in this way, to find fault, to work against the brethren, to not encourage, to not lift up. When you speak ill of your husband with other women, because I don't know why a wife would do that. Or when a husband completely neglects his wife, when he's to love his wife like Christ loves the church, and in the marriage there needs to be that commitment to encouragement and to a life of godliness. And there needs to be repentance instead of accusing and making accusations all the time against each other. No, 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 no. You know nothing of Christ and what he's done. And I pray today that you would finally see in Hebrews who, if you claim Christ as Savior, look at who you are in your status before him in the worship of the Father. Let your bitterness go. Let your accusation go. Let your gossip go. Let your illicit thoughts go. Let it all go. You are before the Father. And even as you pray, the Holy Spirit gives words to our mumblings. You are before him. Being in the church and sometimes treating each other as less than. To all those who would speak to our own hearts, before we accuse the brethren of anything, whether it be as a whole or whether it be as an individual, remember your own sin first. That is always when I am tempted to be angry and tempted. Matthew 7, it comes back to me first and investigating. Look at all that I have done before I hunt and seek out someone else to accuse and to ruin their reputation. May it never be so in the body of Christ. In fact, here's the way we have to do it. That when we come to a brother who is found in a fault, restore them. Encourage them. Brother, sister, do you not know your status of worship before God our Father? And that we come by way, and that we are cleansed by Christ, and that we are washed and made clean. Oh, come by faith. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. Let me pray with you. Oh, how sweet it is when brothers and sisters do that to each other, because that's the commandment of God. That's the good work, by the way. That's the work. That you remind each other of these things right here, over and over and over again. We are to encourage each other, not neglect meeting together specifically for this practice. You can't encourage from far away. And I know that summer comes, but some are, it's almost as if there are those in every church that are gone and it becomes strangers. But here he basically says, in the context of here, he's saying, don't go back as it were, to down the street where all the ceremonies take place and the idolism takes place. He says, oh no, don't neglect that. You are in Christ. If you claim to be in Christ, stay in the body of Christ and encourage each other with these words. Why? Because not only encourage one another, remind one another. The day is coming soon for Christ to return, because he who has promised is faithful. How you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ is how you see Christ and how you are in Christ. Encourage and remind that Christ is coming, where we will be physically and we will dwell with him. And by the way, the temple has an open door. And we have to have an open door for one another. When is the last time that knowing this true, knowing my status in Christ, knowing that I'm brought into worship and I am invited to worship, knowing that all that Christ has done for me and that I have committed in mind and in heart and I am every sin that there is. This is my nature. It's my sinful nature, my total depravity. I may have not acted on them all, but I am those things. But yet when I come in, he forgives me. He washes me, cleanses me, and I am just made clean by him. And I believe and I walk by faith in this. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. And I'm going to build you up. I'm just going to keep encouraging you. I'm going to keep coming after you and saying, brother, sister, let us walk with Christ together. Let us remind each other of these things because Jesus is coming. And with the eye on the clouds, one eye on the earth, even as believers, is there a point where you're saying, not yet, Lord Jesus? Or is there a point in your heart you say, oh yeah, bring it on, come quickly? Where is your status today? So no matter, I want to encourage you of your assurance of your salvation. And I love the hymn. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you not in our own status, but because we have been brought into the heavenlies spiritually, that is where we exist. We are seated, Ephesians 2:6, in Christ, in the heavenlies. We are in a place of permanent worship of you. And you brought us. Oh, may we come in awe and in a healthy fear at your holiness and what you have done with our great high priest, who is our sacrifice, who is our new and living way. May we come by faith, just trusting and walk by faith, that seeing it Christ and repeat in the confession over and over and over, I have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Father, may this work out in our congregation. May we never seek to, whether it's at the lunch table or with friends or anybody else, ever talk about each other in ways as if we alone belong in the throne room of heaven, but there are those among us that should not be. And Father, let us never stand in the way of the cross. If we find a brother or sister in a fault, may we encourage and love and stir and kindle the fire of love and good works. And when we restore somebody, may we do it in all gentleness, without harshness, seeking to bring them back. And if they will not listen, Father, that we pray hard, and that sometimes we even have to excommunicate from the church. But nonetheless, we are praying hard for their souls and all of it, and it's heartbreaking. But, oh Lord, may we never gloat in anybody's downfall. May we never seek out to be the downfall of somebody else, but the opposite, to bring Christ to them. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't forget Christ. Don't forget Christ. Remember who Christ is. Remember your status in Christ. Worship. Worship. Oh, there are many burdens, Father. Many, sometimes too much to bear. But what is our response, Father? When we come before you with those burdens, our response is worship. We worship. We are caught up in you and what you have done in Christ. May we transfer our hearts and minds into a place that we already are. Seek those things which are above, not on things of the earth. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated, where Christ is. Look to him. And look for those things. And Father, may it just really work out in our own little small congregation, where we just kindle a fire under each other to love and good works. If our hearts be hard, break them. If our love be cold, put a fire under it to warm us, Father. In all of this, we give this into your hands, and we only know that we worship this morning because we believe this confession that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.